From Redeemer Broadcasting, this is Holding All Things Together for this third weekend in June. I'm Dan Elmendorf.
And I'm Calvin Carter. Are colleges and universities worth the debt, the indoctrination, and the moral confusion they increasingly produce? Take grades, for example. A mind-boggling amount of money is spent to get good grades and have a transcript that will help the students secure a later job. According to an AP report, to confront grade inflation, beginning in fall of 2027, instructors in letter-graded courses at Harvard College will be allowed to award A grades to no more than 20% of students in a class, plus 4 additional students. Is 20% arbitrary? What if 30% of the students truly earned an A? Or what if 40% truly earned an A? And what about those students who already graduated with A's? Does this mean the college wrongly awarded these grades as recently as last year? The problem we see playing out is much closer to what happens when colleges stop rewarding merit and morph into other subjective standards. Our guest today makes the point that the real message is obvious. Too many students outside the approved, marginalized categories are succeeding, so the system must be manipulated to manufacture equal outcomes. After the Supreme Court struck down affirmative action thanks to lawsuits brought by Asian families, elite universities lost one of their favorite tools for social engineering. Now it appears they're finding new ways to punish excellence. Our guest today is Alvin Louie, president of Courage is a Habit, a parental rights organization.
And so affirmative action basically made it so that whites and Asian kids had to jump through a lot more hoops, had to qualify for different admission standards, and then they kept watering and lowering it down for black and brown kids. And so about 3 years ago, a group of Asian families sued Harvard, and it went all the way to the Supreme Court, and they won.
Later in the program, Pastor Bill Shisko discusses the fact that the Word of God, when read and preached, is made effectual to salvation. It is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. Later in the program, writer Jerry Wiss discusses fatherhood. He points out that there are many fathers who are not at home and have absconded and shirked their responsibility. Godly fathers, by contrast, love their wives and bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Finally, we'll take another look at this week in history. All this just ahead on Holding All Things Together.
The Westminster Shorter Catechism is a form, and a very good form, of sound doctrine, and you can get a copy of the Shorter Catechism just by communicating with Redeemer Broadcasting. And as we go through the Shorter Catechism, we're dealing with what are called the means of grace. Our sovereign God uses means for our physical life, food and drink and exercise and rest, and for our spiritual life, the food and drink of the Word of God as it focuses on Jesus, exercise, the disciplines of the Christian life, and even rest that we are meant to get as well. But the most powerful of the means of grace is God's Word. By the Word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And the Word also brings in new creation. Question 89 of the Shorter Catechism. How is the Word made effectual? And that word effectual simply means effective. It means it works. How is it made effectual to salvation? Well, the Spirit of God, who authored the Word, makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual or effective or powerful means of convincing and converting sinners, of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Wow, that's a lot to unpack, but it is so rich. The Word of God that is given to us, the church has the Word of God, folks, and it's to be read, and it is to be preached, and it is to be proclaimed in the church. The church, folks, is not a YouTube video. It's an X-ray room in which the Word of God works in our hearts effectually, powerfully. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it works in our hearts to convince and convert sinners. 1 Corinthians 14:25, the secrets of people's hearts in worship are disclosed, and they fall on their faces and worship God, declaring God is truly among you. Folks, is the church that you attend, is it like an old MTV video, or is it a place where God is spoken of and your hearts are opened up, convincing and converting sinners and building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation? In that X-ray room, you're always brought to the great physician. How does your church read and preach the Bible as the Word of God?
On the Zoom line today is Alvin Louie. And Alvin, thank you so much for joining us.
It's a pleasure to be on. Thank you so much.
Now, you're the president of Courage is a Habit. And what is that all about?
So we're an organization that does primarily two things. The first one is we make these beautiful tools for parents of school-age children, whether it's public or private. We explain to parents exactly what's happening to their children when they drop them off for 7 hours a day, 5 days a week. Because there's so much gaslighting, deflections, emotional blackmail, all language contamination, all these different things that's happening in schools, and then parents know there's something wrong, but they get gaslit a lot when they go and pay it, ask, or for the parents who aren't paying attention, we want them to pay attention.
Yeah,
and
that's
so
very
we always
helpful.
Have a call. Yeah, we always have a call to action. I mean, I think our policy is that if you only create outrage with no outlet, you end up inadvertently creating hopelessness.
Amen to that. Yeah, we need solutions.
Right. And active solutions, not global, China and, war and Trump and stuff. It's like that. There's nothing. Most 99.9% of people can't do anything about those things.
Correct.
But they can certainly do a lot when it comes to their local schools and counties.
Now, you had an X post, and it was concerning. You mentioned a statistic, something about Harvard University. Could you explain what that was about?
So recently, Harvard came out with a policy they just passed. They called they're basically limiting how many A's they give out. I it almost doesn't sound real, right? It sounds comical.
Yeah. Because it seems like if you have an objective measure and you deserve the A, you should get the A.
Right. Well, at one point in time, Harvard, along with Princeton and a couple other schools, certainly were the Mount Olympus of merit, meritocracy, truth, and excellence beyond what people can imagine. And that hasn't been true for quite some time, but I think people still kind of have that image of them from ages past. So a little bit of context here. So for about 25 years, these colleges have had affirmative action. At one point, they were infiltrated by Marxists and communists through academia, and there was too many whites and Asian children getting into these schools because they were still measuring on objective measures.
Right.
And objective admissions standards. And so affirmative action basically made it so that whites and Asian kids had to jump through a lot more hoops, had to qualify for different admission standards, and then they kept watering and lowering it down for black and brown kids. And so about 3 years ago, a group of Asian families sued Harvard, and it went all the way to the Supreme Court, and they won. And so this is the reason why in America today, affirmative action is now illegal. However, just because you eliminate one law does not mean you eliminate the culture and the belief system in these systems, because that they are fully a Marxist activation and training center.
Yes.
And so in order to monkey around for equity, they have to do things like this. Limit the amount of A's because they can't have just, the
it's unbelievable.
A lot of Asians. Asians and white kids, you know, getting the A's, and it doesn't look good for their equity statements and their, you know, equity plans and all their diversity nonsense. And so once you started, once they could no longer discriminate based on admissions, they now go, okay, now we've got those pesky Asians and whites again back into the, you know, back into our, and they're getting the A's.
It's so bad.
And in K-12, this is called grading for equity. It's already in K-12. It came under a system called social emotional learning. And it's everything I said about admissions on students and, you know, certain color of students applies to K-12, and it applies to things like high flying classes, you know, high AP classes or higher classes for high flying students. Those classes either had to be watered down or eliminated altogether. And this for the sake of grading for equity. So the education system, in a nutshell, really is about creating – it's about dragging everybody down and creating angry social justice activists. And we saw a very good example of that back in January, February, when you had a bunch of kids, middle school and high school, marching out, you know, leaving classrooms, protecting violent illegal aliens.
Yes. You know – you mentioned in this piece that was sent to me that students are being trained to resent success and distrust merit and applaud redistribution. Is that really going on?
Oh, 100%. It is the this is the crux of critical race theory. It's basically saying that if you work hard and you find success and you've risked and sacrificed and you enjoy a certain amount of success, whatever that success means, you know, whether it be financial or otherwise, then this other person, as long as they're not white, no matter what they've done, they need to be in your position to be given that position. Not because she doesn't have the opportunity to work to be in that position, but you must be in that position.
Yeah.
And so this is what they teach kids. Now, obviously, they don't say it in this way at elementary school. They don't get to that until
they're very
like high school.
Subtle. They're very deceptive and subtle.
Mm-hmm. And the subtle comes in through mental health. So let me give you some terms that your wonderful audience can look up in their own Department of Education, mm-hmm. their State Department of Education. Inclusion, welcoming schools, social emotional learning, culturally responsive teaching, or culturally responsive competencies. Anything anti-bullying, anything be kind. Mm-hmm. Those things don't mean what Americans think they mean today. Those
yes.
are the Trojan horse programs that allows kids to start thinking like a critical race theorist. So you think, okay, how can be kind, how can that lead to social justice active, right? How is that possible? So what they do is that they will say things, and stop me if you heard this before, we're just teaching kids to accept people different than them. Be kind. And so what that is that entry point to accept illegal aliens is to accept people who are in open borders. They don't call them open borders. It's just people that – how would you like it if someone kicked you out of your country? How would you like it if someone kicked you out of your classroom? Have empathy. Well, when you're in that kindergarten, first, second, third grade, that makes sense.
Yeah.
But that's the scaffolding process to teach them. So if you wonder how a 15, 16, 17-year-old is marching to protect violent illegal aliens, screaming, holding signs, you cannot look at what happened to that 16-year-old when she or he was 15 or 14. You have to go back and see what he was fed at 5.
Oh, good point. Yeah. You know, I know that this is going to be helpful to people who have their kids in the public school. It just makes me thankful that there's a growing class that are actually homeschooling or private Christian school. Mm-hmm. We just don't need this kind of junk in our kids' lives.
We absolutely do not. And this is where, you know, the famous quote by Abraham Lincoln, the philosophy of the schoolhouse in one generation will be the philosophy of government in the next.
Yeah, so true. Now, you mentioned in this piece I came across was we got to stop believing the lie that these institutions are automatically worth the debt, the indoctrination, and the moral confusion they increasingly produce. Maybe just wrap up the thoughts in the next couple of minutes here with that.
I think one of the biggest lies, if not the big, the biggest lie that ever been perpetuated on the middle class is to say you have to send your kids to college.
Yes.
It makes no today, especially today, in the last 15 years, it makes no financial ROI. Nobody would make an investment like this from a financial standpoint. From a psychological standpoint, it makes even less sense to ask a 17-year-old to make this large of a financial decision so that they start their life off in debt.
Yeah, it's huge.
And so one of the things that we do at Courage as a Habit is we really want to de-brainwash and de-school so many American well-meaning parents that you do not need college. College is a place to send your child so that they learn to hate you and they learn to hate themselves and hate America. And our big push is if you're going to spend money and go into debt, for the love of God, please go into debt when they're young.
Yeah.
Do what you have to do. Take that loan out. Do what you need to do so that you can keep them at home. Homeschooling takes 3 to 4 hours a day. Don't wait until they're 18 when they're already brainwashed and then you spend another $250,000 to send them to another Marxist indoctrination center. Make that sacrifice
well put.
Earlier.
Yeah, well put. If somebody wants to look you guys up, we're talking today with Alvin Louie. How would they go about doing that?
Oh, thank you, sir, so much for the opportunity to speak to your wonderful audience. CourageIsAHabit.org. That's CourageIsAHabit.org. Our massive catalog is made for the average parent with school-aged children. We don't make it long. We make it easy and short. We make it fast. We make it a call to actions. And we are a nonprofit. So every time you share our website or a tool or you drop us $10, it goes a long way to our small team so that we can get our tools into the hands of more parents across America.
Well, it's really a pleasure having you on. And Alvin, I often ask guests, how did you ever get into this stuff? Really quick.
My great-grandfather ran from Mao's communism when he was an older man. When he owned two small bakeries and they dragged him out and they beat him. It wasn't Mao's soldiers. It was his Red Guard, college kids, high school kids.
Wow.
And so seeing what's happening to the United States following that trend, my great grandfather ran to the United States, and this is, you know, I was born here. If we keep going down this path and we go into communism in America, there is no one has anywhere else to run.
And oh, I've so heard that before. You're not the only one that's told me that recently. That is absolutely true. Alvin Louie, may God bless you and thank you for joining us.
Thank you, sir.
On this Father's Day weekend, we are reminded to honor our fathers. Godly fathers demonstrate a balance of authority, responsibility, and love. Today, Jerry Wyss joins us to point out how fathers who model their lives after our Heavenly Father instill stability in the home, which serves as a foundation for children as they become adults. Can dads pull all of this together? Jerry reminds us of where the resources for this important task can be found. Jerry is a frequent contributor to Holding All Things Together and is a writer for Christian Renewal magazine.
Tomorrow is Father's Day. As with moms, dads shouldn't need a special day of remembrance for us to honor them, but it certainly helps for us to have our calendars marked for such a day. Our fathers are formative to our characters. They bring, or should, a stability in the home, mirroring our Heavenly Father's unceasing care for His own. Fathers illustrate that authority and responsibility go together. Authority doesn't hold much muster, especially as children age, without responsibility. Likewise, responsibility is key, but if dad is never around, substituting only expensive gifts for spending time and actively loving his family, his authority will also be questioned, and his influence will dissipate. What then will replace that authority and influence? There is much to choose from, much of it unrecommendable. Absentee fatherhood is a widespread problem in our society, with over half of marriages breaking up and more families forming without a father resident in the home. This is not good news. Dads influence their daughters, teaching them much about what they should expect from a husband by the way they treat them and their mothers. And sons pick up skills from their dads, but also learn how to treat women, how to execute and proceed in business, and how to be a successful homesteader, all by watching their dads. But there are other kinds of absentee fathers, the kind that are around bodily, but otherwise are not there, whether because of drunkenness, perpetual anger, laziness, depression, or greed. Some fathers either go disregarded, leaving their children to outside influences, or imprint their own negative characteristics on their children so that their sins are repeated in the next generation. This is why personal dominion, according to Scripture, is essential for fathers. As the head goes, so goes all that the head directs, whether that responsibility is wanted or not. Dads are tempted to abscond, even as Adam did in the garden, shirking responsibility, moving back to take in only the big picture. But pictures, regardless of how big or small, require that adjustment to the light, the fine brushstroke, and attention to detail when warranted for there to be a big picture worth having at all. Love is the watchword, but love as defined by Scripture, not our own interpretations. Love, then, includes discipline and is a mirror of God's own love for all His children. There is care and support that never ceases, but also discipline and correction according to the standards under which that care and support are given, which itself is an expression of love. Who is capable of such things? No man, at least not by himself, which is why men need to know God's word and learn to rely on Him when taking up these responsibilities. And even then we'll fall short, in which case we, as fathers, need to ask our children, as well as God, for forgiveness. It's Dad who's ultimately responsible for a family's education. Most importantly, family members' instruction in the truth. Deuteronomy 6 lays out something of what that's supposed to be like. Comprehensive, interwoven with the common things of life, and ongoing. Of course, Dad must be instructed himself, both before and as he instructs his family. What was once called the family altar is disappearing in our society. It needs to be brought back. It's there that Dad leads his family not only in devotional prayer, but opens God's word and instructs everyone, including himself, in the truth. That foundation, as it's set, will serve as the structure upon which to build everything a son or daughter will need to know in life. There are many sons and daughters being raised today without a father. As a result, boys never learn how to properly respond to authority outside the home without feeling their personal selfhood somehow at risk. And girls are rocked to and fro, often tending toward desperation, without the stability that a father and husband in the home brings. Their plight needn't be seen as a destined tragedy. Our Father is the Father of the widow and the orphan, of the dejected and the oppressed, making a way for any and all who turn to Him in faith in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one, the only one, who can restore to us the years that the locusts have eaten. Meanwhile, our hats are off to dads. If yours is nearby, remember to give him a hug.
Time once again for This Week in History. June 14th, 1951. UNIVAC, the first computer built for commercial purposes, is demonstrated in Philadelphia by Dr. John W. Motchley and J. Presper Eckert, Jr. June 15, 1775. Former Redcoat George Washington accepts the call from the Second Continental Congress to take command of the Continental Army, following their unanimous vote. June 17, 1940. With Paris in the hands of the German Army, French military hero of World War I, Marshal Henri Pétain, replaces Paul Reynaud as Prime Minister and declares his intentions to sign an armistice with Germany. And June 18, 1815. The army led by Napoleon Bonaparte, Emperor of France, is defeated by Britain's Duke of Wellington in Belgium at Waterloo. After rising through the ranks of the French Revolutionary Army in the 1790s, Napoleon became First Consul of France in 1800. After extending his grasp to include a vast amount of Europe, he will be exiled to the island of St. Helena, where he will live until cancer takes him in 1821. That was This Week in History, Events as Man Recorded Them, As God Ordained Them.
That's our program for this week. Thanks for joining us. Holding All Things Together is a production of Redeemer Broadcasting, and the views expressed are those of the participants. If you'd like to help us continue to produce this program and distribute it to others, please consider supporting us. Our mailing address for your tax-deductible gift is Redeemer Broadcasting, P.O. Box 1520, Olive Bridge, New York, 12461. You may also email us at ministry@redeemerbroadcasting.org. For Holding All Things Together, I'm Dan Elmendorf.
And I'm Calvin Carter.
God willing, see you next week.